Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, just a privilege to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada, and indeed questions coming in from around the world in many different ways. If you want your question answered today live on air, as just mentioned, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Well, yesterday we heard about a bloody massacre in London. Now we know that the London Islamic Jihadist was a 52-year-old Muslim named Khalid Massoud. We sort of could have said that yesterday, but we wanted to be very, very careful. Everything pointed in the direction of global Islamic jihadism. But what we learned today as well is that Theresa May, Prime Minister of England, emphatically pontificated that it would be wrong to describe Massoud's mayhem as Islamic terrorism. Instead, said May, Massoud's murders are a, quote, perversion of a great faith. Not merely an adequate faith or a good faith, but a great faith, said Theresa May. That, of course, begs the question, what makes Islam a great faith? Could it be that Islam is great because it subordinates women to men? Could it be that it is great because it gives Muslim men the right to beat their wives? Is it great because it allows Muslim men to marry multiple wives? And on the other hand, does not deem Muslim women worthy of the same polygamous privileges? Is Islam great because for 14 centuries it has advanced by sword and through subjugation? And what gives Sadiq Khan, mayor of London, the right to make a verbal swipe at the President of the United States by saying that his, quote, ignorant view of Islam risks alienating mainstream Muslims? Might it be that Khan himself is ignorant? Or is he painfully aware that Muslims, by definition, laud the life and legacy of Muhammad? In fact, every single Muslim, without exception, swears allegiance to Muhammad by reciting the Shahada. But think for a moment about Muhammad. Did he not, according to authentic Muslim sources, marry a 6-year-old girl and then consummate the marriage when she was but 9? Did he not massacre hundreds of Jews in the Medina market? Did he not give birth to the horrendous dictum that women, including little girls who are captives of war, can be raped by their Muslim captors? I often wonder when obsessively self-loathing Western elites are going to wake up to the reality that while there may be millions of peace-loving Muslims, Islam is anything but peaceful and tolerant. And here I'm not speaking of radical Islam per se. I'm talking about run-of-the-mill Islam. In the end, only a gospel of peace can break the stranglehold that Islam has on its adherents and the victims of its hegemonic spell. And of course, you and I are the ones to communicate that the distance between the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, and the murderous Muhammad is a distance that can never be bridged by the kind of rhetoric, the soaring rhetoric, I might add, used by people like Theresa May speaking about Islam. Islam is not a great faith. In fact, it is not even a religion in the Western sanitized sense of the word. It is a socio-economic, political system that rides on the rails of Sharia. We should never forget that in Islam, Sharia is state and state is Sharia. Well, a lot of you hanging on. Well, let's go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, Dave, listening in Montana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
First of all, I wanted to thank you very much for defending the faith and encouraging others to do so. So I want to just appreciate that. Mm. So my question has to do with the stratification of the severity of sin that we tend to do. Recently, I had a pastor say something, make a comment about the fact that since murder is listed in the Ten Commandments above covetousness, that it's a more severe sin and everything. And I understand that the earthly consequences of sin vary greatly from murder to very things that don't have very many earthly consequences, but it seems to me like the heavenly consequence of sin is the same, regardless of the sin. The price that was paid to redeem it was Jesus' blood, whether it was covetousness or murder or whatever. And I wondered what your thoughts are on that, and if you could just comment about that.
Sure. I think a lot of what you said is fantastic. The distinction that you make correctly between sin and consequences of sin. I think that's apropos. But let me just remind you of what Jesus said when he said to the Pharisees that they tied their mint and their cumin, but they neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, righteousness, and equity. So I think we can legitimately make distinctions between virtues and sins. I think you pointed this out well. I mean, if I think a murderous thought, it is not exactly the same as committing murder. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were indeed repugnant in the eyes of the Lord. But if the deeds that Jesus did in Capernaum had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have not been held to the same standard. So the idea here is, I think, that not only sin is different, and we can make a difference between sin, but the consequences, not only here, but for all eternity, are different. And the reason I would stress that is to say that as I pointed out in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, I point out that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. So I think we can safely say that someone like a Hitler or a Stalin or a Pol Pot or you name the person, the villain, that their consequences in eternity will be far greater than that of a garden variety pagan.
Okay. And then what would you say to someone that has done something like committed murder and then has repented of that and accepted Jesus Christ. And as far as their eternal outlook, what would you say to that person?
Well, I would say exactly what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians, what he points out is that there's only one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. But we can build on that foundation. We can build on that foundation using wood, hay, or stubble, or we can build on that foundation using gold or silver or costly stones. And the day of the Lord will bring to light what kind of material we were using. So again, Jesus says, no other foundation can be laid other than Jesus Christ, but we can build on that foundation. And if what we build survives, we will receive reward. If it is burned up, we will suffer loss. We ourselves will be saved, but only as one escaping through flames. And so, as I pointed out in my book, Resurrection, this illustrates the sober reality that some Christians will be resurrected with precious little to show for the time that they spent on earth. They're going to be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And that, for me, conjures up an image of a person escaping a burning building with little more than charred clothes upon their back. So again, the operative issue here is the issue of reward or loss, and that's precisely the language that is used by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
Okay. So despite what a person's done, it's important to build on Jesus Christ and to finish strong, really.
Absolutely, and that's why Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Or, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. So I think this whole idea that is so often communicated that all you do is you pray a prayer and now you have the insurance policy and everybody has exact same outcome is simply misguided from a biblical standpoint. We must continue on in the work of the church with those that are the called in doing works of righteousness, and we will give an account for what we have done in the flesh.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
You got it, Dave. Thanks for your call. Curtis, Seattle, Washington, next. Hi.
Hank, I was wondering if this occurred to me some time ago, that Satan may have set up Islam as an alternative to Christianity and the Jewish faith to lure people away from the truth.
Well, I don't think there's any doubt about that whatsoever. I mean, Satan packages and repackages the lie in myriad ways, and Islam is really a cult of Judaism, of Christianity, and of paganism that was very dominant at the time of his life in the Arabian Peninsula. So it is a very poor amalgamation of those religions, because it compromises all of their tenets and comes up with a brutal and bloody pseudo-religion, which has ensnared the lives of millions and millions of people. As I say in an upcoming book, it is the fastest growing religion, period, today. Yeah, and so many people are taking their eyes off the truth and turning to a counterfeit pseudo-religion, the religion of Islam.
Yeah, I agree. You know, it's more permissive. It allows sin and what have you. I had thought that almost from the beginning.
Yeah, and you know, one of the greatest sins is that Muhammad sets himself up as the greatest of all the prophets. And you think about the kind of soaring rhetoric used by Theresa May today about Islam as being a great faith, but it's not a great faith, particularly when you recognize the difference between Christ and Muhammad. Christ elevated women. Look what Muhammad did to women. It is simply unconscionable. And the people that have said the Shahada for 1,400 years, many, many of them have followed in his train. In other words, he is the one they most want to emulate in all of his practices, how he steps into a kitchen or a bathroom with either the right or the left foot, how he conducted his life. All of that becomes the way that Muslims want to conduct their life. Why? Because the apostle of Allah, according to Islam, is Muhammad. Following Muhammad will only lead to terror. Following Christ will lead to peace. Now, there are a lot of people that caricature Christ. There are a lot of people that set up false Christ. But if you read about the Christ who is the true Christ, the true Messiah in Scripture, you immediately recognize the difference between a murderous man and the one who committed no sin, no evil in the entirety of his life, and through whom we might be saved from the sickness of sin. We are coming to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, don't touch that dial.
With an unmatched mastery of Scripture and history, Professor Paul Meyer discusses and defends the historicity of the events of Holy Week, which culminated in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. To a child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations. And to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights Flip Chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Or you can order online at equip.org. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. There is one very big problem for agnostics and atheists who dismiss the resurrection of Jesus as sheer scientific impossibility and mythological nonsense. The resurrection actually happened. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, gives you the hard, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Terry listening in Salina, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Terry.
Hi, this is Carrie. I had a question for you. I'm a little conflicted. I am gay, and I am also saved. But I've heard a lot of people on the radio station that I listen to, Bot Radio, that say, you know, that if you're gay, you know, basically you need not apply for salvation. Is that the case, or is my salvation not valid, or am I?
Well, Terry, first of all, I'm glad you called, but let me say that the Lord Jesus Christ came into time and space for sick people, including myself. In other words, I had the sickness of sin, which separated me from the very one that I am designed to worship. And as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've experienced healing in my life. Why? Because I have recognized Him to be my leader and my forgiver. He is Lord and Savior of my life. And so as I come to know more and more about the principles and precepts of the kingdom, it radically revolutionizes my life. And I think what's true for me is true for you. The real issue about becoming a Christian is, do you want to follow Jesus Christ? Well, if you want to follow Jesus Christ, if you know that He knit you together in your mother's womb, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that He spoke and this enormous universe leapt into existence, if you know that, you want to follow Him. So you say, I'm not going to live by the dictates of my own will, by my own predilections, but rather I'm going to turn and follow Him. He is going to be Lord of my life. So if you have in your heart the notion that you, like me, are a sinner and you want to follow Jesus Christ, turn from your sin, from doing it your way, then you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and He begins to change your life from the inside out. So I think the real operative word for all of us, whether it's you, me, or anyone else, because we're all sinners, is, are you willing to turn and follow Jesus Christ? Are you willing to make Him Savior and Lord of every area of your life? And the operative word, again, is willing. Which is to say, it does not mean that suddenly every area of your life will be perfect. No, but you're willing to turn and do it His way as opposed to doing it your own way.
So my thing is, and I've heard before about, you know, some people are just meant to be celibate, or, you know, and not, you know, be in a relationship or be married or be whatever. I mean, I just think that, you know, I still today I read my Bible. I have a fear for the Lord, but I don't. And when I do anything else wrong, that like sinful wise, I feel very convicted and want to address it immediately. But when it comes to that, I don't see that as a sin, per se. So I don't feel so much convicted by it. But then, I keep hearing other pastors say, well, you know, if you're gay, you're not going to heaven at all. So save your salvation prayer. You're not entering the gates. And that's not something I want to hear. I want to spend my eternity with the Lord.
Well, that's wonderful, Terry. And that's exactly the whole point. If you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what he will do is convict you of sin. When you become a believer and you are baptized, which is to be buried to your old life, raised to newness of life, you take up your cross and follow him. And that does not mean that every room in your house, so to speak, is swept clean all of a sudden, but you are willing to allow the Lord through the power of the Spirit to begin to transform you. And so that's the issue. I can't speak to your condition or your convictions. I can only say that if you truly follow Jesus Christ, you will learn about his precepts and principles. And the precept and principle with respect to homosexuality, he communicates in his word, and we can make a very strong case. I think you are probably aware of that, that the Bible is a legitimate authority for life and for living, for what you do in life. So you read the Bible for that very reason, and as you read in the Bible that we are not made for same-sex relationships, then you decide, I'm either going to follow the Lord or I'm going to do it my own way. Now, if you do it your own way, you're saying, I'm really not following the Lord. Now, again, what I'm emphasizing, Terry, is that I don't have full comprehension of Christ's precepts and principles. And I've been doing this a long time. I've been doing this show almost 30 years. And I'm still learning all the time. So I'm not suggesting that anyone who follows Christ has a perfectly crystal clear sense of what he has ordained for their lives. But what I am suggesting is that a true follower of Christ will want to conform their life to his principles and precepts. Why? Because Christ has never been a cosmic killjoy. He has put parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. And certainly, as a follower of Jesus Christ, if indeed you say, I want to do it your way, then he's not going to throw obstacles in your path because of inconsistencies in your life, as long as you are seeking to conform your life to his principles. And again, it is not the absence of truth that damns, it is the despising of truth that damns. So if you read in Scripture what Jesus Christ says, what the apostles say, what the church has taught throughout its history, because we live not only with a written tradition, but an oral tradition as well. If you look back to the Old Testament, if you look throughout the whole panoply of history, the one thing you recognize is the Judeo-Christian tradition has always looked to God as the authority, and God has always been clear on this point. So now it is your it is your decision to make, am I going to follow Christ or not? Now, I'm not even talking about whether or not you're going to go to heaven. That's not the operative issue, because Christ not only came to save you by his death, he came so that you might have life and have life to the full, so that you might enjoy his principles and prerogatives in your life in the present. So my prayer is simply that you are willing to follow him wherever he leads, as I am willing to follow him wherever he leads. I have my own issues, so I don't look at you as someone that I'm going to talk down to or preach to as though I'm better than you are. I'm not. I'm following the Lord, and I am falling, and then within the context of the church, I'm being picked up, being dusted off, and I continue my journey always willing for him to be the Lord and Savior of my life.
My prayers aren't falling deaf, and I'm not unsaved.
Beg your pardon?
So my prayers aren't falling deaf to his ears, and I am saved. I just need to reevaluate how I'm living my life, basically.
Well, yes. I think the real issue again, Terry, and I'm trying to make this really simple, not because you're not smart, but simply because I don't want you to miss the point. The issue is, do you want to follow Christ? That's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Christ. And if you do, as he enlivens and enlightens you in terms of how he wants your life to go, you are just willing to say, Lord, I will follow truth wherever truth leads, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I think there's also a very important distinction that should be made between same-sex attraction and same-sex sexual activity or behavior, including your thought life. We all have desires in conflict. These desires are in conflict with God's revealed will for human life. But we need to exercise self-control over those desires, whatever they may be. So, are you willing to do that? That's the operative question. And you can say that with your help, Lord, I am willing to. Because some of these chains that bind us, and you have yours, and I have mine, and other people have theirs, some of them are very, very hard to break. And so again, the Lord Jesus Christ, he took those who were so far away from him, and he didn't repel them, but he reached them with his love and his grace, and he brought them into community, covenant community, with him. And that's never done in isolation. It's always done within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. But I think those who simply dismiss you as though, you know, you need not knock on the door, I think that's an error. Christ came for sinners just like you and me.
Well, I sure appreciate your help, and I love listening to your program. I have learned a lot from you. I pray you live many years and keep this program going, because you are truly blessed. I'm glad you're here.
Thank you, Terry. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for this divine encounter. And I pray, Lord, that Terry might come to know you intimately and personally in every dimension of her life. And I pray, Lord, that you would give her peace, that you would give her a church home where she can be loved and not rejected. And I pray, Lord, that she would indeed be willing to turn over every area of her life to you. And Lord, as we're all struggling imperfectly towards eternity, I pray that you would allow us to do so not by our own might or power, but through the graces that you have made available to us through the body of Christ. So Lord, please bless Terry. Oh Lord, use her as a testimony of your grace. Lord, we pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Amen. Thanks, Terry. Appreciate your call.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. We are coming to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break. Oh, I cannot believe how fast this show is going by. On the other side of the break, we'll have the quote of the day. It is in concert with what I was talking about with respect to Islam. And then so many people are calling in from all over the world. We'll get back to your calls as well. All of that coming up on the other side of the break. And do remember that I cannot do what I do. The Ministry of the Christian Research Institute cannot do what the ministry does all around the world without you. This is just one of our outreaches, and we're asking people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. If you can join CRI's monthly support team, be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory, and for the extension of his kingdom. Be right back.
Did you know that without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity and no hope? As the Apostle Paul wrote, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. But history and archaeology attest to the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. Don't miss historian Paul Meyer's documentary, The Week That Changed the World. This DVD will give you hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. To a child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said, lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations. And to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights flip chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Or you can order online at equip.org. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is without question the most important event in human history. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to family and friends concerning the central event of Christianity, the Christian Research Institute is offering The Week That Changed the World on DVD, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And our quote of the day, this I think is very apropos when we're thinking and we're hearing the news about Khalid Masood, who was the Islamic jihadist who wreaked such havoc in London yesterday, killing people, injuring many, many people. And I think about what he did, and the quote of the day becomes ever more significant because it is a quote that comes from September 20, 2001. This is only 9 days after September 11. George Bush was addressing Congress, And he said, and I quote, "These terrorists kill not merely to end lives, but to disrupt and end a way of life." And of course, George Bush was talking about Western civilization. Of course, there are a lot of ways in which Western civilization is self-destructing. But the terrorists are bent on destroying Western civilization. And George Bush got it right in that address to Congress. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Charles in High Ridge, Missouri. Charles is listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Thank you for all that you do.
Well, thank you for calling.
Before I ask you the question, in the Quran, and I know that they also have another book that basically tells how Muhammad lived, kind of like we have the four Gospels besides the whole Bible talks about God and Christ. But my question was, since they look to Muhammad, and it's also with their surreal law, if you do anything to discriminate against Muhammad, they can kill you. But they almost—it's practically they're worshiping Muhammad and or the person who wrote the Quran and way Christians worship Jesus Christ. Is that kind of true in a way?
Well, I'd make a distinction, and maybe this is thought of as a subtle distinction, but I think it's a very significant distinction. For example, if I were to worship Mary, I would be committing a grave sin because the Bible makes very clear that worship is reserved for God alone. And so we see even in Revelation when John bows down to worship an angel, angel says, "Do not do this. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets. Worship God." So I may not worship Mary, but I can most certainly venerate Mary. And I think that same distinction has to be made with respect to Islam. Islamists, they venerate Muhammad. In fact, love of the Prophet runs like blood in the veins of the Muslim community. And as the Muslim philosopher, poet Muhammad Iqbal put it, "You can deny Allah, but you cannot deny the Prophet." He went on to say, "He is the truth, the exalted, the forgiver, the raiser of the dead, the chosen of God, the seal of the prophets, the mediator, the shining star, the justifier, and the perfect one." And of course, hundreds more titles are afforded him, including Prince of the World, Glory of the Ages. So we can be absolutely certain that all Muslims are deeply devoted to the life and practice of Muhammad. There is no exception. I wrote about this in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, which will be out in the third quarter of this year. But I pointed out that Muhammad al-Ghazali, who is widely considered the most influential Muslim other than Muhammad himself, pronounced that the key to happiness was to imitate the messenger of God in all of his coming and going, his movements and his rest, in his way of eating, his attitude, his sleep, and his talk. And Anna Marie Schimmel, who is the venerable Harvard scholar, agrees with this in a classic book that she wrote titled, "And Muhammad is His Messenger, The Veneration of the Prophet in Islamic Piety." She notes that the imitation of Muhammad, with its attention to the minute details of his daily life, has given the Muslim community remarkable uniformity of behavior. So wherever a Muslim is, he knows exactly how to behave when he or she enters a house, which formulas of greeting to employ, what is to avoid in good company, how to eat, how to travel. So for centuries, the posterity of Muhammad and Muslim children have been brought up in these ways. And you'll recall that even when Muhammad supposedly went through the seven rings of heaven, he did something that no one else in the history of the world has ever done. At least, according to Islam, he entered previously uncharted territory into a space that neither man nor angel had ever progressed. He slipped from heaven into the hereafter, and he found himself standing in the very presence of Allah, who onerously, in that particular first occasion, prescribed 50 daily prayers for the Prophet and his progeny. Now, he went back and bargained and got it down substantially from 50 down to 5. But nonetheless, he was in the presence of Allah, and in Islamic lore, no one had been there before. So, again, he is venerated, no question whatsoever. I don't think that it would be right to worship him, even as in Islam, but to venerate him, there's no question that that is Islamic teaching, and many have transgressed the barrier between veneration and worship when it comes to Muhammad. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Teresa, listening in Nebraska. Hi, Teresa.
Hi. I was really disappointed to hear that about Theresa May, because I thought we'd gotten rid of that when we got rid of the Obama administration, but she sounds like she's kind of on the same track as they were.
Well, yeah, but, and by the way, it's not just Obama. There are many people in the conservative world. I mean, you think of Carly Fiorina. If you ever read about her statements, the statement that she makes about Islam, it is mind-blowing. She uses the most soaring rhetoric of all speaking about Islam, and she communicates all kinds of historical myths as though they were reality. Now, she may just be misguided herself, but the fact of the matter is, it is conservative politicians, just as well as liberal politicians, that are speaking this way here and across the pond.
Oh, that's really, really disappointing to me. But the reason I called was, I was wondering what you thought about the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn, because I had taken that Claude Back Blackaby course, and I wondered at the time if it wasn't subjective, and you verified it yesterday. Someone called in about that, so I wanted to know what your opinion was on the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn.
Well, first of all, let me say that I really appreciate Randy Alcorn. I think he's the real deal, and so it hurts me to say that when he communicates in his book about heaven, oftentimes he uses a hyper-literalism that destroys the meaning of the biblical text. And this is particularly true when it comes to Revelation chapter 21. You know, this is one of the most beautiful chapters in the whole of Scripture, where you have Jesus taking the full complement of God's people, the perfected bride, and carrying the perfected bride over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. And we see, by hopefully memorizing, but if you just read it, you see very clearly that the language cannot be taken in a wooden literalistic sense. So this is talking about the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. The text actually tells us that. So the metaphor of a city gives us an idea in very graphic ways. Metaphors have sharp teeth, you know. They don't obscure knowledge. They enhance our understanding of that we might otherwise miss. So here we have a graphic, poignant picture of the full complement of God's people. And then there are people that unfortunately take all of this in a wooden, literalistic sense, as opposed to the sense in which it's intended. I mean, obviously, We are not the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. Those are metaphors for the relationship between the people of God and God Himself, the people of God and Christ. And but there is this exacting literalism which is pandemic within the contemporary Christian community. And therefore, it's not uncommon to see heaven described as a translucent cube that measures 1,500 miles in each direction. In fact, one writer has gone so far as to calculate the city composed of pure gold as precisely a large number of cubic miles fenced in by walls of diamond that are perched on 500-mile-wide foundation stones made of materials ranging from sapphire to sardonyx. And whenever I read that in one of these books on heaven, I always wonder if by the same token, the present earth is therefore set on pillars. After all, does not the Bible say that God shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble? And so I find it small wonder that evangelicals who have these quote-unquote near-death experience return from their experiences with stories of massively beautiful pearly gates and brightly colored horses and a Holy Spirit that is, well, kind of blue. Reason is they've heard this being taught, they've read this in Christian books, and there are so many of them, that use this hermeneutic. And so when they have the experience, that's what they come back with, just as a Muslim comes back from a near-death experience with a very, very different idea of what heaven is. What they had in their mind before they had the experience is what they communicate after the experience. And you can see this when you do study on this, as I have, and I've written about this in Afterlife. What you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences. Unfortunately, I have to leave it at that. The book I just mentioned, available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants, standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Thank you so much for those that stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We're not politically correct, but we're seeking to honor God.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world.
In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.